Weep over my soul.
Amen. Precious Lord, we asked, Lord, that you would grant those things. This morning, Lord, as we enter into your presence, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. We ask that you would give us revelation, Lord, of your word, and to recognize your presence in this last day. Lord, the promise of the hour, Lord, is the failure of man, Lord, throughout the ages, was to recognize you in the day and the hour that they lived in. But Lord, looking back to another time, another hour, looking into the future, Lord, to another time and another hour. But Lord, always failing to see you right there. Lord, we just ask that you would not let us miss, Lord, not one moment, not one promise, Lord, that you've given for this day and this hour. Lord, just lead us and guide us, Lord. Give us, Lord, give us daily revelation. Lord, we just commit each one to you now, those here, those listening in. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Good to see you this morning. And we greet you in the name of the Lord. We thank him and praise him. And appreciate Brother Michael taking care of the... we're working on the name. And the reason we've kind of become pressed for that is because we don't have a place to store our messages online. We can create a website and store the messages there and make them accessible to the people, but we don't have a name for it. So it's a simple little thing. We just need a name to put there, and so that's why we're trying to push it. And we've prayed about it, and we've seen some good names there. And each one, I think everyone almost has added something there. And Sister Evelyn called me after service Wednesday, and she had some names, and so she has been right there with us on it. And actually, from the very beginning, the first time that we asked the people to pray about it, the sister had the same leading of the Spirit, and she called and said the same, that the Lord had been pressing upon her heart that we needed to do something about a pastor and those things. And so she's taken these things to heart, and although we don't get to see her in our presence every time, but she's certainly with us in spirit and in the word, and so thank God for that. Now, another thing I want to say, I've got comments back continually as we've been meeting from different brothers in Kenya and India, and that they've been following the messages. And so we appreciate that, and it makes us more it makes us more concerned, or more I don't know what the word is I'm looking for, but it wants us to make sure that we're being led of the Spirit, and that we're saying what he once said, that we're going the way that he wants us to go. And I know that, yeah, it's been maybe different, and certainly been different than what my ministry has been. I know that one of the things that when I first started going to Kenya, some of the brethren approached me and said, "Brother, you know, you rarely ever read out of the Scripture," and said, "You just come to the pulpit and you start reading quotes," and said, "You end with quotes." And I said, "Well, brother, I just believe that's the Scripture of this day. I believe that's our message, and that's the Scripture." And so, but somehow, since we've been coming along here, I'm seeing so much in the Scripture that's testifying of what God has spoken through that prophet. And so it's been enlightening to me, and it's made me want to share it. And so I'm just doing the best that I can do. And so we're going to continue on as we are. And I've also got some good feedback on those things. And so I believe it's been a benefit, and I'm praying that the Lord will just help us in that. And now I just realized I left my phone in there, so that means I don't have a clock. Sorry? No, I sent them. I sent them to you. Oh, you know what, brother? I sent them to your personal mail, and I forgot to hit his provided word. I'm sorry. They are there, and so you can pull them up. But I am going to start in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. That's where we're going to start at, and then we'll come up, and I added some. I may have taken some off, and I've added some. The Lord laid a few things on my heart this morning that was kind of striking to me, and so we'll try to get there. So if you don't have them, you'll get them in just a few minutes. So let me just begin here. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now he's telling you to yield yourself, that this is something that you're going to do. Yield yourself as instruments to God, and don't yield yourself as instruments of unrighteousness. And we know that the only way we can do this, and this gets more real to me every day, and that God is the one driving this thing, that God is the author and finisher of your faith, that God is the one who's going to draw you in this thing. He's going to guide you in this thing. When you don't know, Brother Branham said, you're just stumbling along, God's guiding you. God has got you all the time, no matter how bad things look to you, no matter what the situation looks like to you. If that gene of God is in there, God put it there before the foundation of the world, and there's nothing is going to change that. And so it's, Brother Branham talked about that string, that the little boy with the boat, and he's pulling it through the mud puddles and through everything. And the thing's dashing under the water and flipping over sideways and going every kind of way. But he's got that string. And so he's pulling it all the way through. It don't matter if it dips down and fills up with water. He pulls it on, empties it out, pulls it some more. He's got it. And so that gets more real to the believer every day. And I was reading yesterday, I ran across a quote, and I was trying to look it up and just say what science says. And because I don't want to call Brother Chris's name, but he's the one who made this statement. He made this statement here one time that science can prove, you can prove by science that seed is just produced within 2 hours before. And so I thought that was such a striking statement when he said that. And so I wasn't sure at that time. I wasn't sure what it meant. Him and I had talked about it since then. And so we know that because we were thinking about, and he also was reading the scripture there, that you were in your great-great-grandfather before the foundation, before the world. You go all the way back. And so I got to thinking about that yesterday when I was studying. It came back around to me. And so I thought, there must be some way to prove that. And I wasn't even thinking. It would have been simple had the thought crossed my mind. But it's the DNA. The DNA proves. And so then I thought, okay, so science has a DNA now. And they can tell you who you related to back hundreds of years ago. That's their thing. They can say you were in this family tree. And so my thought was, what's the chances of that being wrong? What's the chances of that doesn't apply to everybody? And so I started looking for some websites that dealt with that type of question. And I found one. And somebody had already asked the question, and actually it was a Canadian person, and they said on the page that a Canadian person had asked, "What's the chances of you not having any of the DNA from your great 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 grandfather?" And so they went into this little spiel, and it sounded like they were going to say, there's a good chance that you won't. But as I dug into it, they said, there's 100% chance that you will have the DNA from your great, great, great grandfather. Because then they broke it down in the chromosomes and how it comes from your mother and father, and it comes from the grandparents, and how it comes, how those chromosomes keep coming down. And so, it was in there. There was something in there. And so, that's in that spiritual seed, it was in there also. And so just as the natural part of it, it keeps coming down, so is the spiritual part of it. It keeps coming down. God put it in there. And so whether it's in seed form or gene form or germ form, however you want to see it, or if it can't be seen, it's still there. It's still there. So Brother Ben said you can take that seed and break it open, and he said, they think there's something in there. There's not, but there's a germ of life back there. He said, that germ of life, they might not can see it, but it's there. It's there. When it comes forth, it proves. It proves. And when it comes forth in you, it proves the presence of God. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are. And to whom you obey, rather of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. See? Whosoever, let's say that again, whosoever you yield yourselves to, whoever you yield yourself to, whatever you put your efforts into, what did Brother Branham said, wherever you, he said that's what the mark of the beast was. He said, not on your hand, but in your hand. Not on your forehead, but in your forehead. It's what you are giving yourself to. What the servant that you are becoming, whether to God or whether to Satan, you are choosing who you are serving. But God bethink that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And being made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now, you can't help where you started at. You were born in that, and Brother Branham is going to make that clear when we get to invisible union. You had no choice in the matter. You came, you were born in the world in sin, and you came that way for a purpose. Same as Adam, he came into the world the way he did so that God could express himself as a Savior. So sin had to come. There was no way about it. But there's another promise for the bride of this day. It's not going to be what Adam did. It's not going to be the fall. It's not going to be what they had through the law. It's not going to be what they had anywhere else. This bride is going to manifest perfection. She's going to manifest perfection because she is yielding herself members of him. She's doing away with her own thinking. She's doing away with her own works. She's doing away with everything that she can do. And she is yielding herself members to him to do his will in her. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And I think about that. We are ashamed of what we did back there. But once again, that was the nature that was driving us. That was the nature that was driving us. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So now I got some quotes today, and so I hope you haven't been weary in all the scripture that I read, and I still have some more today that I'm going to read, but I've really, myself, I've been enjoying them. And because it's been enlightening to me, and I ran across some things this morning that at first I kind of thought it was taking me off to the side, but it goes right with what we're talking about. And it's very enlightening in the scripture. And so, but here we're going to talk about some things. We're going to talk about David a little bit. And we mentioned it. We read the scripture on Wednesday about David said, "Blessed is the man into whom the Lord will not impute sin." And so, Brother Branham is going to talk about that in these few quotes that we're going to read. But also something I mentioned a week or so ago, as I had these quotes and, we've just been waiting to get to them. So, but I've been talking about it. But this is in Corinthians, the book of correction, paragraph 29. I heard something this morning that actually curdled my blood. When I turned on my radio just before coming, and no disregards if there's anybody here relation to the person. I don't mean to hurt you, but it's time. And God help me to always be Christian enough to make what's black, black, and white, white. And brother, sister, it's time. It's time. We're past that time of patent sin on the back. It's time to call black, black, and white, white. And so sin, sin. Right, right, wrong, wrong. It's time. And to be honest, I heard someone singing. Now, this is, he turned on the radio. And he said, I heard somebody singing and said, I have my testament. And turned on and read a scripture and preached from the first psalm. Blessed is the man who setteth not in the seat of the scornful, and walketh in the way of sinners. Now he's hearing a man on the radio singing a song, and then he takes his Bible and he starts reading the scripture. Okay? But remember, he just got done saying, this curdled my blood. This really upset him. This really disturbed him in his spirit. You know who it was? It was that rock and roll guy, Jimmy Osborne, from on the radio preaching the gospel. Oh, brother, if there ever was a disgrace, a person like that has got no business moving into the Word of the living God. And you take this fellow on the Renfro Valley barn dance, up all night in a old shindig, clapping their hands and going on an old shindig, and the next morning change his voice around and talk like a Christian. And why it's vulgar and filthiness in the sight of God. The hand that waves this judgment rod must be cleansed. The resurrection. And he's got no business handling the Word of God. And that's what makes it so deceiving today, is because they're standing here claiming the same scripture and the same quotes and the same thing. And on Saturday night, they're out there drinking and carousing and cussing and cursing and doing everything in sin that you want to do. And then on Sunday morning, they change themselves around. They're talking sweet and humble and loving. Brother Branham said, that's wrong. It's wrong. Did not David say, oh, this is a serpent seed now. We've changed messages. Blessed is the man whom God will not reckon sin and impute sin to. God don't hold sin against this creature. That's strong. That isn't skim milk, but that's the Bible. And God will not reckon sin to the righteous. God, by His grace, through predestination. Think about what He's saying now. God will not reckon sin to the righteous. What kind of righteousness is He talking about? How can you be righteous? Huh? How was Abraham righteous? Because he believed God. That was it. It wasn't his works. He was a sinner just like anybody else. It was God came to him and God spoke to him and God proved himself to him, and Abraham believed God because God proved himself over and over and over. And that's what he's done for you. And that's the reason you believe. God put something in there to make you believe, to make you want Him. And God counts it for righteousness. not willing that any should perish, but that, and let me back up, God by his grace through predestination. See, there's that thing right there, predestination. Predestination, free moral agency. They're just like that. They just go right together. And you're not going to, you go one way, and you become the master of your destiny. If you think that it's all your choosing, everything that you did, I decided. No, you didn't. God moved on you, and God led you, and God guided you, and God predestinated you into this revelation. He gave you the revelation. He gave Abel the revelation. Abel didn't have nothing. God gave him a revelation, and he did what God said. See? Not willing that any should perish, but all might come to repentance. But being infinite, and know who would come and who would not come, he could predestinate everything to work to his will. See? If he didn't do it, why did he permit sin in the first place? See? When he was a savior. See, if there had never been a sinner, he would have never been a savior. The attribute within him could not be pulled out. I want to go back to that wording right there. Why did he permit sin in the first place? He permitted it. It wasn't a mistake. Nobody got over on him. That Satan didn't get one over on him. Satan didn't outsmart him. Satan didn't bring this thing in, and God wasn't expecting it. God permitted it. God allowed it. God knew it was going to happen. He predestinated it. A man that would need salvation. Restoration of the bride tree. But a man that's planted, not stuck out. See, and that's what the scripture says. A man that's planted. Not one that's just out there, some seed falls off or a bird drops it or something. It's planted. God put it there. God planted it there. See, not stuck out, but planted by the rivers of water. He shall bring forth his fruit, see, his fruit season. Psalms 1. The seed of our a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. He shall bring forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's how Abraham was. It didn't matter that he lied. Didn't matter what he did. He prospered. When he went down there and he told the king, she's my sister, God smote them. Because that, God told him, he come to him, he said, this man's my prophet. He's my prophet. And unless he prays for you, your whole nation's going to be wiped out. And every womb in that nation was closed up. That, at that very moment, not another one was going to produce. Until that prophet prayed. Listen, God is in control. God has got this thing. And whatsoever Abraham did, it prospered. God blessed him. Whatever Joseph did, it prospered. You say, oh, he was in prison, he went down there, yeah. And everywhere he went, he prospered. He prospered in the prison. Even the guard to the prison took notice that he was blessed. And that blessings came when he was there in the jail. And then when he went to Potiphar's, he was blessed, and the blessings came to this man's house when Joseph was there. No matter what. And then when he came to the king's house, the same thing happened. Everywhere he went, it was the same way. God is going to bless his seed. There ain't no two ways about it. God is going to bless his seed. See, notice, with the ungodly is not so. And he won't stand with him in the judgment seat, but he will with the seed. Christ, the mystery of God revealed. The church is the blood of Christ by the Spirit, because the life is in the blood. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost that baptizes us into his body. See? How? Does that sound strange? He's talking about the life. He's talking about the life. Okay, look at it, spiritual. that recognizes only his body, his flesh, his word. And Brother Branham pats his Bible. See? Denominations won't never touch that. It's a revelation. It's a revelation. And she knows it. So did Eve know it, but she failed. But this one knows it, and it won't fail. Notice the difference. Notice the difference there. She's ordained. Hallelujah. Whew. See? She's ordained not to fall. She won't fall. She is predestinated it to it. Blessed is the man whom God will not impute sin. Now, you ministers know what I'm speaking of here, see? When there's a couple dozen of you sitting here, see? Blessed is the man whom God will not impute sin. David said, see? Now, I'm assuming that Brother Branham is referring to their past, maybe situations they came through or whatever. And he's telling them, you ministers, you know what I'm talking about. And so, but here, what he said. He said, Eve knowed it, but she failed. Why did she fall? Brother Branham said, so that attribute of Savior could be displayed. But he said, this one knows it and won't fall. And why won't this one fall? Because this one is displaying a different attribute. This one is displaying another attribute of God in this last day. And that is, God said he would have a bride without spot or wrinkle. He would have a bride that could not fail, that would be perfect. And so that would have to be his righteousness. So he was going to express himself in this last days in this bride. That bride back there, she had to fall to bring in those attributes. This bride in this day cannot fall because she has to bring in these attributes. There's something, another part of God that now has got to be displayed. Where Satan thought he had something on God back there, now God has proven that he never had anything on God. He never had one thing on God. God had the whole thing laid out from the beginning like that. See? She is ordained not to fall. She won't. See, she's predestinated to it. Blessed man whom God will not impute sin. All right, dropping down to the token message. God's blood-bound promises makes us free from sin and shame. Different from the rest of the world. You don't have to dress different. Anybody can dress different. See, you have to be on the inside different. And we got that scripture the other day, that circumcision is not a circumcision of the outside of the flesh, it's on the inside. And that's what all of it is, it's on the inside. It's not about that baptism that's on the outside. It's that baptism is on the inside. See, the life is on the inside, not dressing and wearing. The kingdom of God is not wearing or wearing apparel. It is the long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, patience, in the Holy Ghost. And I was thinking about that this morning. It takes out that temper. That hot temper that blows up and as soon as something don't go your way or you don't like something somebody said, you blow them away, you rise up against them in every way. There's something wrong there. Something needs to move out. Now the promises makes free from sin. Shows that God hasn't recognized your sin. David is the man who God will not impute sin. And God will never impute sin over that token. Why? Because that's himself living in you. That's his life. That's the Spirit. That's God. That's the fullness of the revelation in this last day living in the bride. See? He won't impute sin to that, to the believer. He won't impute sin over that token. Because the token is the paid sign that God had already received it. And you got the token for it, see? Your faith has bought it. See? And you have the purchase price of your redemption in your body to worship him and show forth his promises and power. Praise God. Back in seat of discrepancy. But we find out God gave his children his word for their defense. And we have no other defense than the Word of God. That is our defense. And remember, that's what Eve's was too. He gave them the Word for their defense. And they didn't stay behind the Word. And it brought the fall. This one's going to stay behind the Word. Because this one, the Word is actually inside them. And it has them sealed. There's no bombs, no shelters, no hiding places, no Arizonas or Californias, wherever it is. There's only one defense that we have, and that is the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, which is Christ Jesus. He is our only defense. Being in Him, we are safe. But the world has so many substitutes. They have so many substitutes, so many things that they are leaning on to take the place of what God has provided. Not even sin is imputed to a genuine believer. Did you know that? He that's born of God doth not commit sin. And he cannot sin. Notice, I like this. Now he's brought it from David in the Old Testament over into 1 John in the New Testament. Now he's tying those scriptures together. They're the same thing. See? God won't impute sin to them. And John's saying it in a stronger way, saying they can't even sin. And then he's going to tell us after a while why and how. That's right. See, it's not even imputed. Why, David said, blessed is the man who God will not impute sin. When you're in Christ, you have no desire to sin. He takes it out. Now there's the phenomena. There's the paradox. There's the miracle right there. He takes out the desire for the sin. See? When you're in Christ, you have no desire to sin. And the worshiper, once purged, has no more conscience of sin. You don't desire it. No. Now, to the world, you might be a sinner. But to God, you're not, because you're in Christ. How can you be a sinner when you're in the sinless one? And God only sees him who you are in. Amen. Praise be to God. Now, I'm going to skip this one here in On the Wings of a Snow White Dove. You can read that later if you like. I want to go into the Church Ages book. Because in the Church Ages book, he mentions a number of these quotes from David. And I think I listed them at the end or somewhere here that you can read them later if you like to. But on page 120 in the Smyrna Church Age, and you find this Church Age has so much in it. Brother Brandon refers to so much in this message. See, they were not of the true church, but of the false church. Now, same word we use for church. In the Bible, church means the called out ones or the summoned ones. The psalmist said about these elect people, blessed is the man who chooseth and causeth to approach unto thee. I've mentioned this scripture before. Blessed is the man whom thou choseth and causeth. Huh? That's the same thing Jesus said. No man comes except I draw him. You've got to be drawn. And if you are drawn, you are blessed. You are blessed because God chose you and he drawed you. See, that he may dwell in thy courts. Psalm 65:4. But the meaning of synagogue is assembly or gathering. Notice the difference there. One is a calling out. The other one is just a gathering. This can be good or bad. But in this case, it's bad. For these are they whose assembling is not of God, but of their own selves. And Isaiah said of them, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Isaiah 54:15. And since these were surely against the true vine, God will one day deal with them in destruction. Now let us go one step further. But before we do, let us review our case thus far. First, we know most assuredly that the purpose of God stands in election. It was purposed in himself. It was God's purpose to bring forth a people like unto himself that would be a word bride. She was chosen before the foundation of the world in him. Not from somewhere else, in him. That's where she came from. She was in him. Brother Anna said, you were in your great, 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 great grandfather. You were in God before the foundation of the world. That's what he's talking about. She was foreknown and beloved before she was ever brought forth during the ages upon the earth. She was redeemed by his blood and can never come into condemnation. She can never be in the judgment because sin cannot be imputed unto her. Romans 4:8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This thing come from Genesis. And we've been talking about it came from Genesis. It came from Abraham. It's come all the way through. It goes all the way back. And all the time he keeps reestablishing it. He keeps bringing it back up to our attention. And so the reality of this thing comes forth in this last day. When those seals open up, then he takes the lid off the whole thing, the veil off the whole thing, so that we can see plainly, that we can understand it and know exactly who we are and where we come from. But indeed, she shall be with him in his throne of judgment, judging the world and even angels. Her name, each of her members, was written in a section of the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And secondly, there's another class, and their names are also in the Book of Life, and they will come up in the second resurrection. Such are the foolish virgins and the righteous, as are spoken of in Matthew 25. As also are those who do not worship the beast, or become involved in the Antichrist system, but die for their faith even though they are not in the bride, not having been born again. But they'll come up in the second resurrection and go into eternal life. Thirdly, there are the borderline Christians, which as we saw in Israel coming out of Egypt, these had their names in the Book of Life and their works written in the books. These having failed to obey God and being void of the Spirit, though even the signs and wonders were amongst them, will have their names removed from the Book of Life. Amongst this group will be the ones like Judas, who though entirely void of the Spirit but are religious, will have manifestation in their lives, and though on the books were not elected in him. Such also as Balaam will be in that group. Fourth and final are those whose names have never been or never or will ever be written on the books. Such are found in Revelation 13:8 and Revelation 17:8. All that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the Book of Life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. Jesus said that a certain group would accept one who came in his own name, and that one is the Antichrist. And that is exactly what it says of them in Revelations 13:8 and 17:8. These were ordained of God, but not unto election. And with this group is such that are as Pharaoh. And it says of him, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. See? Romans 9:17-22. None of these would be placed on the records of life. I'm not saying there's no record of them. No doubt there is some kind of a record of them. But not in the records of life. Their purpose of existence has been dealt with slightly in the rest of this book, but we can add two more scriptures. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord made the wicked for the day of evil. Job 21:30, the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction, and they shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. And then there I have several places in the book of Psalms where Brother Branham said, blessed is the man, blessed is the man, blessed is the man. And then he goes over and it's repeated in Proverbs. It's repeated in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Romans, James. So we've read it in those places. And so I want to pick up in spiritual adoption. And now, I'm getting now where I wanted to get to. That I'm kind of finishing that where we were last week, and so this is kind of where I was wanting to pick up today. And spiritual adoption. This is in 1956. Watch closely. There, after obedience, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the best witnesses that stood on the earth. Peter, James, and John. Hope, faith, charity. Under the witnesses of hope. Under the witness of faith. Under the witness of love. God placed his son positionally in the public of all three greatest manifestations. Hope, faith, and love. That the world will ever know. What did he do on Mount Transfiguration? There was Moses, Elijah, and Jesus Christ. The three greatest manifestations that there was. And there, as the father in old age took his son out and put a robe on him and had a ceremony. And after that, the son's name was just as good. After that, the son's name was just as good as the father's. The son had heir of all things. And God taken Christ on Mount Transfiguration in the witness of hope, faith, and love, and overshadowed him with a cloud. And the Bible said his raiment shined like the sun. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son. God vindicating. That God is vindicating. God vindicated that prophet in this last day. God vindicated Moses back there on the mountain. He told Moses, he said, you tell those people to sanctify themselves. And he said, in 3 days from now, I am going to speak forth. And they're going to know that I'm with you. They're going to know that the God of heaven is here, and the God of heaven is revealing himself, and the God of heaven is speaking through you. And he said, you go down and tell them to get ready, because I'm fixing to speak. It was God confirming the voice. And God confirmed the voice in this day when he let that picture be taken, that pillar of fire over the prophet. When he let this voice be spoken on Mount Transfiguration, God was confirming that this was his. And Brother Branham said, that's the same thing. It's the same thing that God is doing with you. He said, you're not accepting him. He's accepting you. He's coming to you and proving himself and vindicating himself and for you. He already knows. He's doing it for you so that you know that you are a child of God. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. That you are a part of this last day manifestation of the attributes of God. That's his purpose. That's what he's here doing right now. Gathering them together. And so they had to come to that place. They had to come to that place where God vindicated that this is it. Now Peter got all excited as usual. And he was kind of a fireball. And he was a man very zealous. And I wish we all were zealous. Many times you can speak good things in your zealous works. But Peter got all enthused when he really saw what happened. And God was going to let him have that testimony just in a little while after they went down. But Peter wanted to give it right now. And when he saw standing, there were three here, hope, faith, and love. And there were three standing yonder on the mountain. Peter, James, and John here. Moses, Elijah, Christ, standing there in a confirmation of these three here. See, now these three were going to go testify of this confirmation that God is speaking through his Son. That this is the voice of God for this day. And now they looked, and there stood Moses first. Get the order now. Next stood Elijah, the prophet. And some people ask us, will we know each other when we get there? When Elijah and Moses had been many hundreds of years, see, not only will we know each other, we'll know them who we've never seen. Praise God. Peter, James, and John had never seen Moses, and yet recognized them in a twinkle of an eye. I like that terminology. When they were standing under the shadow of the Almighty, in the presence of God, they knew who they were. They'd never seen him before. They'd never heard him before. And they knew who it was. What will it be when we stand there? I'll know Shanky when I see him. I'll know his voice, though I've never heard him. I'll know Wesley. I'll know Moody, Calvin, Knox. We'll know them all when we get there. We'll take a different aspect than what we are now. We'll be a temporary or in a glorified state. See, Peter, James, and John was. They were in a temporary. They were in a temporary state, in a glorified state, but they were in the presence of God. Whereas we're going to, when we step over, it won't be temporary. It's going to be the final step. So in that prefigure, if they could recognize men without one flaw that they had never seen or saw a picture of, that had been gone for hundreds of years, but in a prefigure could in a moment's time recognize them without doubt, what will it be when we're glorified, standing in his presence? Will we know one another? Certainly. We'll know everybody. A little bit of, I keep having a hard time pronouncing this, and I'm going to tell you, I went to the dictionary, and I couldn't find it. So, See, he's talking about being infinite. So what he's saying is some of that infinity is in us. Some of God is in us. And so he's saying we will know everybody. That's what he's saying. I did go look the word up, and it never would. They couldn't get it like that, but it's the word is infinite, and God is infinite. We know that. See, a little bit of infinity will set upon us as God is infinite. Now notice, I must close, as they looked, and Peter, as a real good seminary student, would say, you know, I believe all the churches is right. How did Peter come to that conclusion? Here's Moses, Elijah, here's Christ. We want to build three tabernacles here. We want to build a tabernacle for each one. It's exactly where the nominal churches are. It's exactly where the nominal churches are today. Everybody's right. That you look at that thing, that spirit. There's no wrong. Everybody's okay. All roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to God. It's not like that. It's never been like that. It will never be like that. And Satan can speak to the mind. Satan can smooth that thing over and make people think that all he wants to. And it'll never be. It will never be that way. All roads don't. There's one road. There's one way. There's one Spirit. There's one baptism. There's one faith. There's one revelation. There's only one way to God, and God provides that way in the day and age that you live in. Not in another. In the day and age you live in, God is on the scene. He comes on the scene in every age, and God speaks the word, the promise for that day. So, paragraph 51. Now, if you're orthodox in your belief, it doesn't matter. So we'll just have the Mormons and the Buddhas, and we'll have them all together, see? Peter said it's good for us to be here. And let us now build three tabernacles. We'll build a seminary here for Moses, and we'll build a seminary for Elijah, and all that want to worship under the law and so forth, let them worship. See? Now, this is bringing it up to the message people now. You're over here, what he was saying, you can kind of bring it through the nominal churches and head it this way. Now, Moses was the prophet. Moses had the message of the hour. Elijah was the prophet. Elijah had the message of the hour. But now, Christ is on the scene. And this is where people fail to recognize that God is dealing with the people by the revelation of the hour. That God ordained before the foundation of the world a promise for every day. God promised something for this day, and Paul's message isn't going to work. And the seventh angel's message isn't going to work. And Luther and Wesley, none of the rest of them, it's not going to work. Because God had ordained something in this day that he would quicken to the people of this day. And that thing is the opening of those seven seals. It is those seven thunders being revealed. And it never was done in any other time, but now it's revealed. And so the people of this day, they don't have a choice to go back into another age. Peter thought they did, but Peter found out right quick. It's not Moses, it's not Elijah, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that same thing is presented to us today. You're not going to get in there by the law. So, continue. Now, we notice now they looked at Peter and then watching Moses, and Moses represented the law. And God gave the children of Israel the law because that they wanted the law. God didn't want them to have it. That's man's choice. Now, I want you to notice this here because we're going to go read this. This took me right back into the scripture. Because this just, it's so revealing to the power of God in every age. And I want you to look at it, because it took me straight back to them wanting a king. And they said, we want a king. And so God sent a prophet down to anoint a man named Saul. And this man was head and shoulders above all of Israel. And so God sends his prophet to anoint this man. And what does God say? This is the man you chose. Now, how did God do that? How do you say that that's right? How do you say that that's true? Because God knew exactly what was in their heart. God knew their heart, and he gave them their heart. And that's exactly what he's going to say here, because we're going to go read this scripture, and you watch it. And you would never in 100 years put this together if God didn't send the prophet and point it out to us. Just watch this. Moses represented the law, and God gave the children of Israel the law because they wanted the law. God didn't want them to have it. That's man's choice. In Exodus 19, they said, you give us something to do to merit our salvation, and we'll keep a law if you'll give it to us. In other words, it never was God's plan. It's better just to quit planning yourself and just use his plan, see? I find that much easier to take his plan. Now, I want you to watch this scripture closely. I got Exodus 19 here, and You can read chapter 18 and chapter 20 along with it sometime, and you're going to see what was leading up to this. Matter of fact, in chapter 18, they had come out, and God had delivered them, and they're sitting there now, and Moses is sitting there day in and day out, from early in the morning till in the evening. And he's judging the people. Everyone's bringing their problems. And he's sitting there. And so his father-in-law shows up with his wife and two children that he had left behind. And so his father-in-law sees what's going on. Now remember here, God just delivered them from the greatest nation in the world. Right? And he did it with a mighty hand. And now he comes down. And here's a man that's not related. He's a Midianite. He's not one of them. He's not a Jew of the children of Israel. And he comes down and he sees what's going on and he says, this is not right. He said, you're doing this all wrong. He said, he told him how to do it. He said, you need to appoint men and teach them, good men, honest men, appoint them on what to do. And said, God will bless you. Now think about it now. God had did all of this. And now he sends an unbeliever in here, a man from another country, another people, and tells the prophet how to do it. How to do this one little thing. And Moses does exactly as his father-in-law says. And it works, and God blesses it. And then you know what his father-in-law did? He packed up and left. And I thought, God might do a lot of things to you along the way. He might send somebody, and I always wondered about him, telling him, do what Sarah said. Abraham, do what Sarah said. Everyone's, do what this one said. Do what that one said. Because it was God's way. He never said, stop following me. He never said, go follow that man. He never said, go do this. The difference with the elect is, and I've seen many people do that, they'll, one little thing will come through somebody, and then they become a follower of that. And they leave the main thing because God let them get something from this one thing. God gave that prophet something from his father-in-law, something that helped him and benefited him and actually was the will of God. And then the father-in-law went away. Moses continued to follow God. And that's exactly, God can do whatever he wants. God can have your wife tell you something that you need to do. He can use somebody else. He can use your neighbor. He can use an unbeliever. He can use anybody he wants. And you will look at it and you will compare it to the Word of God. And God, you can use that. If God wants to, you can use that by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And you keep following God and keep following God. The Spirit leading you. That person just goes on about their life. They just go on back to where they came from. That it, you see those things, and it's amazing to see God working in different aspects. And the difference is the believer, the elect, have the ability to sort it out. They have the ability, not in their minds, but in the Spirit that's within them, to lead them and guide them in all truth. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And for they were departed from Rehimdom and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called out unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou, thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now notice that scripture there, that he bare them on eagle's wings. They didn't have planes back in them days. They didn't have anything put you up in the air in those days. What was he talking about? This scripture, thousands of years later, a compound meaning for this scripture would come forth again when those Jews were afraid to get on the plane and that priest stepped up and said, the scripture said he would bring you on eagle's wings. Well, those eagle wings here was God's prophet, was that eagle, was that prophet, that word of God that was leading them and guiding them in all truth. And so God is the one, he was the one doing it, that brought them forth on eagle's wings. See, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, God is saying that if you'll obey my voice and you'll keep my covenant, then you're going to be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people of the earth. And ye shall be unto me as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So God is sending Moses to say these things to them. And so this, when I read this, this was so striking to me. Because we came through a priesthood. We came through a fivefold ministry. And then Brother Branham said, now we're kings and priests. We're coming that they were looking to. All the time they were looking to something, never able to fully achieve it. They were looking to something, a promise that was going to come to pass in the bride in this last day. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now this is it right here. This is what we were talking about. Brother Branham said, and we just read it, and the message was, spiritual adoption. And it was down at the end of paragraph 51. Moses represented the law. God gave the children of Israel the law because they wanted the law. And God didn't want them to have it. That's man's choice. Exodus 19, you give us something to do to merit our salvation. This is the scripture. I read the chapter before. I read this chapter. I read the chapter after. This is it. Listen to it again. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, this is very interesting. I could read it 100 years and I would have never got that out of it. The only way you can get that out of it, because God just told them. God told Moses, you tell them if they'll obey me and keep my commandments, then they're going to be my people. And now Brother Branham is taking their answer and saying, we'll do whatever you say. He's taking their answer and saying that they want to do whatever they want to have their works. They want to prove themselves. They want to do something. You'll never get that out of here. How can you get that out of here? Because he is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows what he's telling them. He knows what they're telling him. He knows what the reply is. We can do it. We want to do it. We want a law. Give us anything and we'll do it. So that you look at it close. You say, no, don't say, no, God is infinite. God is infinite. God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why that prophet came. So that we could take and understand what was taking place. That's what was taking place the whole time. They were wanting it. And God was giving it to them. He was giving what they wanted. And at the same time, he was proving that man could not do it. Man was saying, yeah, Lord, we'll do it. Give it to us. Give it to us. We can do it. No, you can't. And God proved they couldn't. They never could. They never will be able to. Because God knew there was going to be a people in this day that was not going to fail because it was going to be him in them. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now watch this. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, that's the same thing. Moses gave them in verse 8, what the people said. He gave them what the people said to the Lord. And now, the Lord's saying, I'm going to confirm you. And Moses is without words. He just repeats again what he already said. The people said they're going to do whatever you say. They'll follow you. They'll believe. They'll obey. Okay? And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself, that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. Now notice the first part of this. He said, thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about. Okay? So they're not going to touch this mountain. They're going to put boundaries up so they can't touch this mountain. Now watch. And there shall not be a hand touch it, but he shall surely stone or shot through. And whether he be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, and come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the neither side of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it with fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Think about it. This is that great eagle. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. See? And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Now, watch what Moses says. This is just astounding to me. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds round about the mount and sanctify it. Lord, you're telling me to go down there and stop them, and they can't even come up here. We already told them. We already set the boundaries. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. God knows what's in the heart. God is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This has been the issue all the way back, all the time. Man is wanting to do something. He's wanting to do something. Constantly wanting to do something. God wants a people that are led by His Spirit. And they don't do anything until He moves them, He leads them, and He guides them. That's what God wants. That's what He wanted in Abraham. That's the reason Abraham could separate himself and set out there on the plains when Lot had to be down there in the city where there was sin going on. He wanted to be around that. And because he was a separated person. And the bride is a separated people. Separated. I read these things and I think, God, it takes a spiritual mind. And we couldn't even have it until that prophet came. Until that prophet began to reveal these things. Then, and you look, you know where this is going. So you can read this now, and you already know what the end is. You know those people that they were going to make a golden calf. You know what they were going to do. You know the way they were going. They were going to fail everything right at the very beginning. Before they even got started, they were going to fail. And that's what God knows. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows. And Moses is just, he's befuddled. He don't know what to do. And he keeps repeating, Lord, they'll do what you say. They'll do what you say, Lord. That's what they'll do. They can't come to the mountain. We built the boundaries, Lord. Nobody can even enter in. He said, you go down there and stop them. See, they hadn't even started yet. He's already sent them to stop them. God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Paragraph 52. There stood Moses, the law. Peter said, well, some of us can keep the law. Remember, Peter said, everybody come. Oh, whatever you believe, it's okay. See, there stood Moses, the law. Peter said, well, some of us keep the law. You know, this was a real argument. And if you've read the book of Acts, you know. Peter and Paul, same thing. There was so much disagreement. And then the church at Jerusalem, that church didn't want to let go of the law. That church, those Gentile churches out there, they came in and they were able just to take off in the Revelation. But these in Jerusalem, they had a battle, a struggle. Because now they were going to have to give up circumcision. You can't imagine how hard that was for them. They had it for thousands of years. And that was their proof. That was their vindication that they were a child of God. That to them, that was the thing that proved it. And so now they had to leave off all of that. And it was hard. And it's hard today for people to leave all of it off from the church ages. Because we are not in the church ages. The church ages are finished. The church ages is over. We're not preaching trying to get people to repent and get baptized. We're not trying to get them to come away from this and that and the other. We're trying to get them to enter into Christ. And that Christ has unfolded himself. That Christ has revealed himself. And it's not no more. What was happening in the church ages, it was great. It was repent and be baptized. That was the message. That was the thing. There was a lot that was there that was being revealed on top of that. But that was the basics of it. It's not that now. Now it's in such a higher order. Now it's God revealing to you who you are. And you don't have to do anything. You don't have to prove anything. Once God opens it up to you, you believe it, and it's done. Brother Branham said, one of the mysteries of this day is receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost without sensation. Now, in the other places he said, you know, there's going to be something happen. But the reality of it, when it happens, it might not do anything. You just see it flash. And you say, I'm a son, a daughter of God. I'm a child of God. There may not be nothing. You may just burst out crying. You may jump up and down shouting. You may do a lot of things. You may not do nothing, but just sit there in the reality of the moment and know who you are. And then you begin to walk. Because that life now has the preeminence. Thank you. It now has taken over. It now has control of you. And now you're walking forward in the sincerity, in the reality, knowing it's just flashed before you. You are a son and daughter of God. And that you now, you have looked out here and realized that everything else is dead. And this is things that's too powerful for a lot of people. It's why they can't leave it. When they see it flash, that means that the Baptist wrong, the Methodist wrong, the Catholic wrong, all of them are wrong. Except Jesus Christ. There's only one door, and it's Jesus Christ. He's the door. Outside of that door, there's not another door. And when you see that, and you realize what that does, I've seen it hit people before, and they can't take it. They just absolutely, they're just like, no, they can't all be wrong. They can't everybody be wrong. They are everybody wrong. There's only one truth. Jesus Christ is the door. That's it. There's not another door. And he don't speak out of both sides of his mouth. He has one revelation. He has one baptism. That's it. This is another day. This is another hour. This is another revelation. It's totally different than anything that's ever dropped upon the earth. It's totally different. Look. Now, there's no flesh justified by the law. See? There stood Moses the law. Peter said, well, some of us will keep the law. No flesh is justified by the law. So next, after God's law stood there, the next stood there was Elijah. See, there was those three great manifestations he was talking about. That's how they come in numerical order. And the next stood was Elijah, which come after Moses. See, and Elijah represented God's justice, the prophets. Elijah represented his justice in so much that Elijah pulled fire out of heaven and killed the 50s. See? And he was representing God's judgment. Remember when the king sent 50 men down there to Elijah? And they come to question him and said, are you Elijah? He said, if I'm a man of God, then let fire consume you. Poof. He was gone. Every one of them died right there. God's justice. Then the king said, Brother Branham said, the king said, you know, that might have just been a freak lightning storm, a thunderbolt, something came out and killed him. So he sent 50 more down there. Same thing again, they asked him the question. He said, if I'm the man of God, let fire consume these 50. Boom, they were gone again. Amen. Judgment. Judgment. So Peter wanted God's law and God's justice. No man can be saved by the law. And if you fail to transgress the law, there's only one thing left, and that's death. See, that's God's justice. See, God demands that. His righteous law must have justice. So while Peter was speaking, wanting the tabernacle, see, and God, if he could do it, then they looked back and saw Jesus only. The law had failed. Praise God. Let us this morning cast our eyes away from self-righteousness or something that we have done. I do not plead for law. I cannot be judged by the law because I'm lawless. No man kept the law. They could not keep the law. Neither can you save yourself. Beside God's way, they were trying to produce their own redemption. They were trying to save themselves. It started with Adam when he did the fig leaf. He was trying to cover himself, and it was not acceptable to God. Neither can you heal yourself. And if the law, by your own man-made will, you want to project that to the plan, then there's only one thing required by the law. See, if you fail, that's justice. And justice is to be condemned and die forever. It requires a total annihilation. Because he that breaks one point of the law is guilty of all the law. So you must die. You see the seriousness of this thing? You see the seriousness of the thing. And see, Luther come along preaching his justification. And see, he was trying to bring it. He was trying to present it to the people. But the reality of it, it wasn't time for the reality of it. It was just a little piece of it. It was just enough for that age to get them to come away from the Catholic Church, to get them to realize that was wrong. But the reality of that thing had not come, because when that come, it was going to be a rapture. It was going to be a total separation. It was going to be a reality that you and God are one. That's the only way. That's the only righteousness that there is. But God, as we look at God's law and we look at God's justice, let's cast our eyes the other way. Look over here. There stood Jesus representing God's love. Not law, not justice. But in him was met the fulfillment of both law and justice. This is my beloved Son. No more self-made stuff. Listen to your tutor. That's the reason Peter could say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Law and justice was met in Christ. And it's God's love to the human race. See, God so loved the world. Merciful God, this morning, as I plead for this audience, we don't plead for a law. We don't ask for a law. We do not want to be judged by our own merits. I do not want your justice, Lord. No, not your judgment to become upon me. Never, Lord. But I beg for your mercy. He said, hear ye him. Why should I hear him? He's the only one that has salvation. Mary, Joseph, all the other saints were great people, but only him. Hear ye him. He is the only intercessor. He's the only mediator between God and man. He is Christ Jesus. Why do I hear him? The Lord could not give me peace. See, justice could not bring me anything. Only condemnation. He gives me peace and reconciliation. The law could condemn me. Because if I get sick, the law requires that I have broke the laws of nature. And the justice of God is executed upon me, so I must pay the penalty. But I turn my affections and my eyes this morning from both law and justice and look at the love of God who reconciled me back to him through grace. Not through law and through justice, but through reconciliation. He paid the price to bring man and God together to make them one. Amen. Amen. Praise be to his name. Now, I think I have like three messages here. Hear ye him. They're all three. they're preached different dates. He started talking about it here in this message, the spiritual adoption. And then I think maybe they might all be, no, 56, 57. So, but he preached it about three times. So I'm going to go to hear ye him. In 1957, it's March 10th in 1957, paragraph 36. Now Moses represented the law. And by the law, no flesh is saved. You can't be saved by the law. The law was only a schoolmaster. It only pointed sin. The law could point out sin, but it didn't have the remedy for sin. Moses represented the law. And then what did Elijah represent? Elijah represented the justice of God. And Elijah was that the stern representation of God's justice. I would say that was pretty stern, wouldn't you? 50 walk up and he just said, hell, if I am the man of God, be gone. 42 children making fun of him. I don't know if that was Elijah or Elisha, but same spirit, same spirit. He had a revelation from God, a vision, went up and sat on a hill. And here the king sent 50 men, raised up, said, If I be a man of God, let fire fall from heaven and consume you. Come down the fire, justice of God. Transgressor must die in the presence of it, see? The king said, that just might have been a thunderbolt passed through. I'll send another 50. So when they come up the hill of 50, Elijah raised up and said, if I be a man of God, let fire come from heaven and consume you. And down come the fire and consumed another 50. See? Oh, we don't want justice. You know, I haven't read that story in a long time. But I'm pretty sure the next 50 that come, there was a man who come. And he started humbling himself before the prophet to not consume them with this fire. He came in a different approach than these did. I didn't have time to go back and and review the story, but Brother Brandon refers to it several times. We don't want justice. Would you dare to say that you want justice? Would you dare to try to go to heaven on your own keeping of laws and legalistic things you do? If that was all right, Christ died in vain. The law is not a remedy. A law is the magnifying glass to show you sin. It's the one who can put you in prison. It's the law. See, it has no redemption in it. Look where we're standing then. When Peter spoke that, let one keep the law, let one do this, one that, oh, I'm so glad that there's someone else to look to. When we're standing in the realm of law and legal, all by it we're all condemned. And all flesh is condemned by the law. And we're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Come in the world speaking lies without not even a chance. We don't have it. How could we stand the justice of God? How could we? Brother, sister, I thank God for this revelation that we have today. And we haven't even got into it. We're just getting into it now. We're just fixing to get into it. What God has given us. The reason that man has failed all the way through is because the revelation hadn't come. And when this revelation comes, brother, it takes the veil. It removes the scales. It opens up everything to the bride. In birth pains, it's our last quote, I think. So notice, in a seed's birth, the old seed must die before the new one can be born. So therefore, death is hard. Anytime. So it's painful. It's distressful. Birth is the same. Because you're bringing life into the world. And it's painful. Jesus said that his word was a seed that a sower went forth to sow. And now we're all acquainted with that. And I want to teach this like a Sunday school lesson. Because it's Sunday. And notice then, this word being a seed. But remember, the seed is only bringing forth a new life when it dies. And that's the reason it was so hard for those Pharisees to understand our Lord Jesus Christ. Because they were under the law. And brother, sister, the reason it's so hard today for people to see this revelation is because they're under the seven church ages. They are under the revelation of Paul. They're stuck there. There's a veil. Just as Paul said that when the scripture is read in every temple, in every synagogue, every Sunday, he said there's a veil that's over the people. And that's exactly what's happening in this message. There is a veil over the people, that they don't see Jesus Christ. They see the messenger of another age. Whatever age it is, whether it's Paul or it's Branham or whatever it is. Some of them can't even call Brother Branham. They can't even recognize that seventh angel had a greater revelation than Paul had. They can't recognize it. So everything has to be proven by Paul to them. But then there's others, they come up to Brother Branham and they realize that now this is the prophet, this is the greatest ministry that ever come on the earth, has now come forth. But they can't recognize that he introduced Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came on the scene in the form of the revealed word. They can't recognize that. So they're looking. They're looking for it yet. They have to see a piece of flesh. They have to see that nail-scarred body before they can believe that Christ has come. And what they fail to recognize, that's why they couldn't see it then when Jesus was on the earth. They could not recognize the works of God. When God is on the scene, then He is doing what nobody else can do. He's revealing the Word. He's raising the dead. He's opening blinded eyes. He's doing what nobody could do. And He was even testified in that day that the blind man said, since the foundation of the world, no man has ever opened the eyes of a blind person that was born blind. And He said, now, you don't know who this person is. You priests don't know who this person is. You don't understand who this man is. And this has never been done in the history of the world. What came through the cross had not been done ever in the history of the world. There was never a ministry like this ministry. There was never one so great that tens of thousands of times that God spoke through him to people, person after person after person. Never in the history of the world such a powerful ministry. Jesus said that his word was a seed that a sower went to sow. Now we're all acquainted with that, and I want to teach this like a Sunday school lesson. Sorry, 59. And that's the reason it was so hard for those Pharisees to understand our Lord Jesus Christ, because they were under the law. And the law was the word of God in seed form. But when the word was made flesh and become not law, but grace, now grace and law cannot exist at the same time, because grace is so far above law, and law is not even in the picture. This, when we get, I know you already have it. You're going to get it. You already have it. This revelation of true justification. You are so far above the law. You are so far above sin. You are so far above the church ages. You are so far above everything that's partial. And you have come into perfect realization, into the fullness of the word. Because grace is so far above the law. Law is not even in the picture. And therefore, it's so hard for the Pharisees to die to their law, so that grace could not be born. But it must go. The two laws cannot exist at the same time. There cannot be a law that says that you cannot semaphore. Is that how you pronounce that? I'm not sure. It's a way to signal, is what it is. I actually looked it up, and there's a lot of different forms of that. You ever see them? There's a type of flag system that you can take two flags. And the way you hold them both down, and that's A. And then I think you turn one of them out, and that's B. And then up, that's C. And there's a way. They have 26 different signs, and so it's a way to signal. And so through the ages, they've had, all the way back in ancient Greece, some they might have used a light and flash. You know, we had the Morse code. We had all different kinds of ways to signal over from one place to another. And so even the Indians, they could build a fire on a mountain here, and there would be Indians maybe, I don't know, 50 miles away. You can see 50 miles, and you can see that smoke going up. And so they would build a fire, and, you know, this is not just the old Western movies, but they actually, it was a way that they signaled. And so they could make that plume of smoke mean come, or don't come. It told them what was here. That by those smoke signals, they could tell them, hey, here's some wagons, here's some horses, here's some this. And so they would come. And so, but that was all through the wars, all through everything else. That's what he's talking about. So that's not really related to what we're here. Let me find my place. Verse 60. There cannot be a law that says you can run this semaphore. And the other one says that you can't run it, see? One says you can, one says you can't. It has to be one law at a time. And maybe one time they could have went through it, caution, go through it. But this time it's red. And I think he's actually talking about now a red light, green light that you go through a traffic stop. I think that's the same thing. It's just a way to signal. And so there cannot be two laws exist at the same time. And so that has been the battle. That was the battle in Paul's day. And if you read the New Testament, you see what a battle it was, especially the book of Acts. And then you go into the letters of Paul. It was a powerful thing. And the reason that it means so much to us, because we see that spirit. We see that spirit that was fighting and battling and struggling there for the revelation to break. And then we bring it right up to this day. And we see the same thing. We see the same battle, the same struggle, the same challenge, that people can't let go of that. They can't let go of that to come into a higher order that God has opened up to the people. And so it's just a powerful thing. But the beauty of it is that by the power of revelation, God brings every seed to life, bringing that seed to life to manifest the promise, to manifest the age that we live in. And this promise is a bride without spot or wrinkle. And this is a reality. This is a prophecy. This is something God ordained before the foundation of the world. And there has never been a bride that didn't fail. Every one of them failed all the way through the ages. This one is prophesied, is promised that it cannot fail. Amen. So it's a great day and hour that we're living in. And it was in the Invisible Union. When Brother Branham starts that message, he makes quite an astounding statement. He said, if God would have come to me before the foundation of the world, and he had said, you're going to be a preacher. You're going to be one of my preachers. He said, what age would you like to go preach? What age? You want to be a Moses day? You want to be a Jesus day? When would you like to come preach? He said, as much as I would have loved to be in here when Christ was on the earth, he said, this is the day I would have chose. He said, this is the greatest time. This is the greatest hour that ever on the earth. Because this is what everybody was looking to. And that's the reason why Brother Branham called this the climax age. Because this is the climax of everything that has been building, building, building all the way up into this hour. And so we thank God. So let us stand as I dismiss this in a word of prayer. And we thank God for his mercy and grace. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you and praise you once again. We thank you for the health and strength you give us. We thank you for your healing. We thank you, Lord, for spiritual revelation and for spiritual healing, Lord. We know that we struggle, we battle. This flesh, Lord, is warring with Satan. And Lord, daily, Lord, Satan is working against your bride. Lord, around the world, we in India, Africa, Lord, the other countries we don't even know about. There's so many, Lord. But Lord, we know your bride is made up of every nation and every tongue and every kindred. And Lord, we pray for your bride, Lord, because we know, Lord, the promise is unto her. And Lord, that all hail is against her. And Lord, that you are making the way. Lord, may you just have your way. Lord, you heard the things, Lord, that are in progress, as Brother Michael spoke of. Help us concerning those things, Lord. Let us be led of your Spirit. Lord, we believe you are. We believe, Lord, we see the people moving forward. Lord, we see the power of God, Lord, with them. Lord, we just believe that you're in control, you're guiding in all things. We thank you and praise you now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.